Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Take your Bibles and open them to the book of James, the first chapter. James, the first chapter. We have all kinds of people here at North Central, and all people are welcome here. Every race, every skin color. We come from different economic backgrounds. We live in different neighborhoods. Some are single, some are married. Some have been married a long time. Some just got married. Some are getting married this week. Some have kids, some don't have kids. Many here today and many watching us online are believers, but not all. But we're all sitting here today because we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together, and it helps us make sense of the things in life we don't understand. Our Lord compels this church to share Jesus and to make disciples who will in turn make disciples. Because of that, our people get together in small groups and one-on-one on Sundays and other days of the week to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded his church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Jesus is, say it with me, wonderful. Jesus is wonderful. Christianity in blue jeans. Brother Craig Olive told me this morning, he said, by the way, I heard a good summary of the whole book of James, and it's this: if you love me, prove it. That's what James is all about. We're calling it Christianity in blue jeans. The writer of James is realizing that many times the difficulties that the people were having was because they had not grown up. And so it's time to get out of the crib, time to get out of a diaper and put on some blue jeans. Chris Woods came up to me just a minute ago. He said, in honor of Christianity in blue jeans, I wore blue jeans today. So anyway, so if you've got on jeans, you're really obeying the book of James today. No, but Christianity in blue jeans. We know that there's a lot of things said in the book of James that are very powerful, things that are imperatives. The writer of James was the half-brother of the Lord Jesus, so he, for a long time, was not a believer, and then the scripture gives us indication that Jesus appeared to him after the resurrection, and boy, it changed everything. He became a bold leader in the church in Jerusalem. So in this letter, he gives over 50 imperatives to where he's basically hitting us between the eyes of practical things that will help us live out the Christian life. In other words, Christians, we're supposed to put on our blue jeans. We can get busy serving the Lord and living the way the Lord wants us to live. So here are some of the topics that we'll be covering over this whole book. How do you handle trouble? How do you handle temptation? Being a doer of the word, just not a hearer of the word. Taking actions rather than just speaking words. Chapter 2 deals with prejudice and partiality to some and not to others, and showing favoritism. Faith without works is dead, he says. And then in chapter 3, he talks about the tongue, how the tongue is so powerful. And then worldly wisdom. What do we do with wisdom? Worldly wisdom versus God's wisdom. Chapter 4, pride versus humility. And then priorities in our life. Making priorities and living up to those and living that out. And then chapter 5 has a section in there about finances, about injustice, and then about prayer. In James chapter 1, verse 22, there's a key verse there. It says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. So he's saying, put on your blue jeans. Let's be a doer of the word. Let's do some practical things that will help us to live out the Christian life and not just a hearer of the word. In chapter 2, verse 14, he even says it this way. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? Well, we know salvation is by faith, and yet James is saying, look, if all you're doing is saying you have faith and there's no evidence of it, then you're making a big mistake. So Christianity in blue jeans. Today's message is put on your blue jeans. Don't miss what trouble can bring. Put on your blue jeans. Don't miss what trouble can bring. And this goes back a couple of verses that I talked about last week, but then it carries out this whole section in verse 12. So I'm going to read James chapter 1, verses 2 through 12, and you follow along in your copy of God's Word as I read from my copy. This is James chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like the wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation. Because as the flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Verse 12, blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. He begins talking about my brothers. He says, my brethren, in verse 2, he's speaking to believers. This is practical teaching. This is the meat of the word. There are things in the scripture that are the milk of the word. We are to, Peter says, to desire the sincere milk of the word. But there are also some things in scripture that are the meat of the word. And most of the book of James is a meaty portion of scripture. There are three imperatives in this text, all right? The first imperative is the word count in verse 2. The second imperative is the word let in verse 4. And the third imperative is the word ask in verse 5. So there are three main movements in this text that we're going to look at. Here's number one. Number one, in order to not miss what trouble can bring, number one, you have to make a mental decision. Count it joy. Now, the word count in verse 2 is an accountant's term. I was in the School of Accounting at the University of Florida for one semester. Those of you that are accounting majors, I understand Lydia Griggs has been accepted to the accounting school. Lydia, you're a wonderful person that you can do that, okay? I got in the accounting school. I was looking around. In my day at UF, if you were past a little bit past a sophomore into your into your junior year, you had to declare a major. They probably still make you do that. You can't just go on forever. And I had tried so many different things. The Lord was moving in my life about ministry and about what I needed to do. And so it was hard for me, and I was trying to find those majors. So part of it was I got in the accounting school. You know, this term, count, is an accounting term. It means to evaluate. The truth is, if you're an accountant, you know something. Numbers don't lie. Numbers don't lie. You look at the evidence. You make a report. If you have an audit of your finances, we've had an audit here at North Central, and the numbers don't lie. This is what is the result of the audit. Well, we as believers are to make a mental decision. We are to count it joy. We are to evaluate the trouble that we're in, and we are to count it joy. The word joy means to be well. Now, the word trials, count it all joy, verse 2 says, when you fall into various trials, these are tests or temptation. If it's from God, it's to build us. If it's from God, God can use it to build us. If it's something that Satan is trying to do in our life, then it is to tear us down. The word is a word that means to drill into. It means to penetrate. It comes from a root that means to penetrate. God is giving us things in our life that penetrate our life. Anybody have any trouble that you feel like you're being drilled into? I think that it happens to us all the time. And so it says various trials. These come in different forms. Maybe it's in relationships, dealing with people. Maybe it's financial problems and something in your business. Maybe it's something in your health. I don't know what it is, but there are different trials that you face, tragedy and other things that we face. The truth is, we can't miss what trouble can bring. God can just like Joseph, who was taken into slavery. He was imprisoned. He said to his brothers at the end of it all, who sold him into slavery, he said, "You meant it for evil, but God turned it for good." Somehow, just like it said, if I'm not dead, you're not done, is what we were singing. If I'm not dead, God's not through. And he says, there's something better happening. We're going to talk about that down the road here in this message today. And so somehow this is going to bring joy in my life. And so mentally, you count it all joy. Now, it doesn't mean you have to be gleeful in some kind of a crisis that you're in. It just means that deep in your soul, you know that you have the living God in your life if you're a believer in Christ. And you know, somehow, in the midst of the difficulty you're in, somehow God is going to do something in your life because he promised, "I will never leave you or forsake you." Now, how can we do this? Well, because we know some things. Look at verse 3. When we fall into various trials, we are to make a mental decision, just like an accountant does. The numbers don't lie. God is going to bring, we're to count it joy. God is doing something. How do we know that? How do we do that? Knowing that the testing of your faith, the word knowing means to perceive or to know by experience, the testing of your faith, that's a different word than the temptation. That word testing means the proving of your faith. It's to learn something by examination. Knowing that God is allowing us to be proven, it produces endurance, and that word means to abide under. Do you ever feel like, as a believer, that you feel a load? I feel that from time to time. You feel a load on you, and you know what your temptation is to run. We don't like uncomfort. We don't like pressure. We don't like difficulty, so we do everything we can do to get away from that difficulty. The problem is, many times you can't get away from it. It's just something that has happened, and you have no control over it. And so, but we know that the testing or the proving of our faith produces, let the testing of your faith produces patience or endurance. It means to abide under, okay? In the scripture, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, it says this way. It says, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love," and then it says, "your patience of hope." So he says, in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father. Paul was talking to those in Thessalonica, and he's saying, look, you have patience, endurance, you're under a load, but you're hopeful. You're hopeful that God is going to somehow bring something good out of it in you as a result of the pressure, a result of the problem that you're in. Many times we don't see that silver lining. We don't see what God is going to do. It's like sometimes you go in and you see a woven rug, a beautiful rug, a very expensive rug that has been handmade on a loom, and people have created that rug, and many times people like to have these in a special place in their home, a special rug. You look at the backside, it's all jumbled up. You look at the backside, and the yarns are all going, it doesn't make sense, it doesn't look right, but you turn it over to the other side, and it's a beautiful rug. Many times that's what happens to us. We need to make a mental decision. You know, sometimes we only can see the backside of the rug. But you know, your patience of hope, as it says in that Thessalonians passage, you're enduring, that patience that you're enduring under that load, you know that there's another side to the rug. There's another side to the rug. So the first thing, if you're going to put on your blue jeans, don't miss what trouble can bring. The first thing is make a decision. Count it joy. Lord, I don't understand what I'm going through, but I know that you can turn it for good and that you can do something special. So I'm going to count it like an accountant would do. I'm going to count this as joy. Here's the second thing. Not only a mental decision, counting it joy, but make a heart decision. Let God work. The second imperative is the word let. in verse 4. Look at this. But let patience, same word that is used in verse 3 for patience at the end of that verse, but let patience or endurance, let endurance have its perfect work. Okay? So remain under that load, and endurance will have its perfect work. The word perfect is the word for maturity as opposed to infancy. You remember I was talking about let's get out of the crib? If a little baby, all they want is what they want right now. And so they'll do everything they can do to get out of any difficulty they're in. And many times we never grow up and realize that there is a maturity that is going to happen when we're in a trial, okay? He says in verse 4, but let patience, this is a heart decision. This is a decision of your will, a decision of your emotions, to let patience or endurance have its perfect work, its maturing work, that you may be mature or perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Fully developed, perfect, is that the end of verse 4? Perfect means fully developed, and complete means to be sound, all right? Pressure is what is going to yield that maturity in your life. They say that they would take that silver and they want to get the dross out of it, the impurity, so they put it under the heat. And they put it under the heat, and all of a sudden the dross or the impurities rises to the top, and it becomes something kind of a blackish kind of a residue that comes to the top of that silver, that boiling silver, that heated silver. And so what does the silversmith do? He takes something and he skims off that dross, okay? But he could not skim off the dross without the fire. There has to be the difficulty. There has to be the fire. And so what is he knows he's done when he skims off the dross and he can see his reflection in the silver. Then he knows all the dross is gone. And so he says that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. The word lacking nothing comes from two words that means all the parts or the shares. In other words, you have all the spiritual traits. You have every part that you need, all the spiritual traits for a living life. Here's the truth. If we don't learn from the trials, now I realize this is T-bone steak here. This is not easy teaching, okay? But this is what James is telling us. If we don't learn from the trials that we're in, we may miss the parts of our life that we will need for the future. We may miss the lesson. We may miss the blessing that God is trying to give to us so that we can be a part of the body of Christ to make a difference in others. You see, trials work for the believer, not against the believer. Paul said, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love him. And so we know that there is good that can come out of this pressure, all right? There's good that can come out of this trial that is in our life, all right? So he gives us in verses 9 through 11 some examples of this, of someone who is to, in their heart, make a decision to let God work, all right? Don't run from every difficulty, but let God work. In verse 9, it says, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation. So he's almost giving two poles here, two sides to the line, okay, on a continuum. There is the lowly brother, all right? It says in verse 9, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, all right? The word exaltation means elevation. It means an attitude of blessing, an altitude of blessing in our life. So he's talking about an elevation. In other words, he's basically saying, look, if you are in a lowly situation, you can glory because you know God is ultimately going to bring something good out of it. He says, now listen to this. If you, he goes on to say in verse 10, but the rich in his humiliation. And that means, humiliation means to be made low, all right? If the rich man is glorying in his riches, that's going to fade away. And so you can glory in it all you want to, but he's saying, look, on both sides of the spectrum, the lowly and the rich, those that seem they have it all, guess what's going to happen? It's going to fade away. And he talks about it at the end of verse 10, because as the flower of the field, he will pass away. Verse 11, for no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away. That word means to go out or extinguish. We can put all of our faith and our hope in riches. We can put it in things we think are important. But the truth of the matter is it'll eventually fade away. And only what is secure in our relationship with God Almighty will last. If for some reason you're in a lowly situation, we can glory in the fact that God is working and that one day we will spend eternity with Him. So in Christ, you can't lose. In Christ, you can't lose. You always come out victorious, ultimately, in Christ. So He gives us those examples. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation and the way that God will elevate him, is what that's saying. But the rich, you need to glory in the fact that God is going to show you and bring you low, and you better put your trust in Him. So no matter where you are, and the truth is, ladies and gentlemen, in life sometimes we're at both poles at different times. And maybe you're here's the lowly, here's the one exalted in the rich man, and somewhere you're somewhere in between on that continuum. There may be a time you're over here. There may be a time you're right here. The truth of the matter is all those things, what matters is our relationship to Him and our relationship to God. So he says we've got to let God work. That is a heart decision. First of all, we make a mental decision. Don't miss what trouble can bring. Make a mental decision. Count it joy. Don't miss what trouble can bring. Make a heart decision. Let God work. Let patience have its completing, maturing work, that you may be perfectly complete, lacking nothing. And he gives those examples in verses 9 through 11. Here's the third thing. Make a spiritual decision. Ask for wisdom. You say, Pastor, I'm going through something I've never been through before. Try to do number one. Try to do number two with all your heart. Say, Lord, I'm yours. I'm going to let you work in this. And then do number three. Lord Jesus, show me. I heard a pastor say that he told a member of his church, he said, I'm praying for you in that situation. She said, how are you praying? He said, well, I'm praying that you would have strength in that difficulty that you're in. She said, would you add something to that prayer? She said, would you add that I don't miss what God is trying to teach me in this problem? That lady knew about James chapter 1. The scripture says in James 1 verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, what is wisdom? That's the word Sophia. You know anybody, any ladies named Sophia? It means wisdom in the Greek language. Sophia is living life from God's point of view. In other words, what does God think about life? That's what wisdom is, seeing life from God's point of view. If any of you lacks, and that word means it passes you by, you think the wisdom from God is passing you by, well, then here's what you're to do. Let him ask. That's the imperative. It means to beg. It means to ask. It means to cry out to God. Let him ask of God. And then look at this. Who gives to all liberally. That word means generously, bountifully is what it means. And then it says he gives to all men. The scripture says he gives to all men liberally and without reproach. What does that mean? The word without reproach means to chide. Sometimes we think that if we go to God in a difficulty, we say, oh, Lord, would you show us? We think that the devil's convinced us that God would say, see, You're crying out to me. And he chides us. Or he shames us for asking. Sometimes the devil tries to convince us that God is the cosmic killjoy trying to squash us little guy down here. No, he says no. He said he will not bring reproach. He will not defame you for asking him. It's from a root meaning of a word that means to taunt your name. He will not do that. The Bible's making clear that if we ask him for wisdom, he gives wisdom generously, and he does it without shaming us. He wants us to come to him. He wants to show us the wisdom that he is trying to build into our life. And then what is the key? The key is faith. He says, when we come to him, it says it will be given to him, the end of verse 5. Verse 6, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. Now, the word faith means belief or persuasion. We are fully persuaded with no doubting, not even one. The word doubting is from some words that mean to separate judgment. In other words, Lord, I've got faith in you. I'm coming to you in faith, but I'm really not sure about it. My judgment is divided. He's saying, don't do that. You come to him knowing that you can trust him, all right? You come to him trusting him. It says, let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Sometimes we're like a cork in the ocean. We're just up and down. We're tossed by the wind, all right? It's the word for bellows of the sea going up and going down. And then it says in verse 8, he's double-minded. That means to have a divided soul or trust. James is saying, look, put on your blue jeans and put all of your trust in Jesus. Don't be divided. Know that God is at work. God is at work with you under that pressure. He's going to get you through it. And you ask him for wisdom in the midst of it, all right? Don't be double-minded, because if you are, you're unstable. You're not settled. And you're unstable in all his ways. In other words, the road he travels, he's unsettled in the way that he goes. So, put on your blue jeans, he's saying. Don't miss what trouble can bring. Here's how you do it. Number one, make a mental decision. Count it joy. Number two, make a heart decision. Let God work in the midst of it. Number three, make a spiritual decision. Ask God for wisdom. And then look at what he says as he summarizes in verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. Blessed is the man who stays with total trust in God in the midst of the trial. For when he has been approved, in other words, he's been tested, when he's been approved, he will receive the crown of life. I was telling Stephen Moeller, this is the word crown is the word Stephanos, and it's where we get the name Stephen from, S-T-E-P-H-E-N, Stephen. And it's the picture of a wreath that was given to an athlete. Better than a physical wreath you could get for winning a 100-yard dash would be this spiritual crown that you would get because you learn to stay trusting God in the midst of difficulty, all right? And he says he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to them that love him. If you love me, prove it. That love him, it says in verse 12. So why do we make that mental decision to count it all joy? Because of love for Jesus. Why do we make that heart decision to let God work? Because of love. Why do we make that spiritual decision to ask him? Because of love. But too often, we want to run. A little boy went out in the backyard and he found a little thing that was to a hitched to a twig. It was connected to a twig. He brought it inside and said, Mom, what is this? She said, oh, that's a cocoon. And she said, son, a caterpillar is going to become a butterfly, but it goes into that cocoon, and it kind of sits in there a while until it's ready, and then it will bust out of that cocoon, and a beautiful butterfly. Look over here. There's a butterfly flying. That was a caterpillar at one time. That is the idea of a metamorphosis, a transformation. It's what happens to us when Jesus comes in. He transforms us. We go into a cocoon of God's work in our life, and then the Lord makes a new creation out of us. Well, the little boy said, oh, that's so neat. So they decide to keep it, and they want to watch the process. And so one day the little boy, he'd come home every day and look at that cocoon. One day the little cocoon was kind of vibrating a little bit. He thought, hey, I bet that butterfly's about to come out. And so he saw a little crack, and he said, oh, wow. And so he took that cocoon, and he broke it open to get that butterfly out. And he cracked it open. The only problem is the butterfly couldn't fly. And so he was trying to shoo it. He'd blow on it. He'd blow on it, try to get that butterfly to fly. He said, Mom, the butterfly's out of the cocoon, and it won't fly. She said, did you mess with it? He said, I did. I helped it get out of the cocoon. She said, well, son, the struggle of him getting out of the cocoon is what gives its wings the strength to fly. There's things that I can face today because I had some struggles before. There's things you're going to face in the future that your struggles today are preparing you for. Now, this is ribeye steak. This is putting on your jeans. This is realizing, church family, that sometimes the pressure we're under and the trials we're under, the things that give us the strength to make it. Yesterday, I watched a lot of things on TV about 9/11. And particularly, you know, some of our congregation may not remember. I remember exactly where I was. I was at work, and I was with a colleague, and all of a sudden we realized that it happened. We sat there and watched it on TV. I know exactly where I was in that building when 9/11 happened. Many of you do. Some of you may not know. But there were actually four planes. There was the two into the World Trade Center. There was one into the Pentagon. But then there was Flight 93 that was headed to San Francisco. And the people on the plane, I think there were 20-something people, they realized that they were going to be a weapon, and they decided they were going to do something about it. And if you've ever heard the story, there was a guy on that plane named Todd Beamer. And Todd Beamer was on that plane, and he gathered the people together. They don't know all the details, but there were phone calls made, and they tried to piece together what may have happened. Evidently, Todd Beamer and some of the other people on that plane, they got together and they said, look, we're going to rush these hijackers. There was a hijacker that had a bomb, and he was saying, if you come up here, I'm going to just blow this whole thing up. Well, they concluded he was bluffing, and all they really had was some small little knives, and they had just intimidated the plane. And so these guys got together. They said, we think he's bluffing, and so we're going to rush this plane because we might as well rush it, or they're going to fly it into the Capitol or the White House. This is what they thought. And so Beamer, he got a lady on the phone, and he said to her, look, will you tell my wife? He said, I have a wife and two little children, and she's pregnant. Will you tell them that I love them? Will you promise me you'll do that? The lady on the other line said, I promise I will do it. Then he said to her, will you repeat the Lord's Prayer with me right now? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. We may forgive those who trespass against us, and lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. So he did that. And then he said, are you ready as if to talk to these other people in the plane? And then he said, let's roll. And they went. And they ended up crashing that plane in Pennsylvania in a field. They have a memorial there. President Bush spoke there yesterday. What I didn't know was that Todd Beamer's wife, named Lisa, was a graduate of Wheaton College. I heard her give an address at the 15th anniversary of 9/11 at Wheaton, and she talked about how that she had come to college as a bitter college student. Why would she be bitter as a college student? She came because after she had started college at Wheaton, she said goodbye to her dad one day, and that day he had heart problems, and the next morning after being in the hospital, he died of a heart attack. She lost her dad, and she said, "I was bitter." She said, "I was angry." And then she realized God may have something to teach her. And in reading the book of Romans, she said, "I had a transformation. I trusted the Lord that God somehow could work in my life as a college student." She ended up meeting Todd. She ended up getting married. And she said, "Little did I know, after my dad had that heart attack and I went through what I went through, little did I know that God was preparing me for something that was going to happen 12 years later when my husband was killed in Flight 93. She said it was so surreal. She said, I stood before the joint session of Congress at the State of the Union address one night, and the next morning I was changing diapers. She said, I was speaking all the time about my hero husband, and the next day I was receiving a call from my little one saying, "Mama, should I be Buzz Lightyear or who's the cowboy? Or Woody?" I've seen that 100 times. I don't know why I couldn't think of Woody. "Should I be Buzz or should I be Woody for Halloween?" She said, there was all this going on in my life. She said, "But you know how I've made it?" And she told these Wheaton students, she said, "You know how I've made it? Faith. Faith that I have a God who's not done with me yet." I don't know what you're going through. I know what I'm going through. But I don't know what all of you are going through. But I know this. We're to count it joy. We've got to make a mental decision. We've got to make a heart decision. Let God work in the pressure. And then we make a spiritual decision. Let him ask. The little boy that was their firstborn, that was a little toddler, when his dad was killed in Flight 93, ended up going to Wheaton and playing football for Wheaton College. I don't know what God's going to do with them, but I know that I listened to a lady that had been through some real tragedy, and she was putting her trust in Almighty God. And because of that, she was trusting God to do in her something that only God could do. And that's a grown-up kind of lesson. It's not easy because we're in difficult circumstances. It's a grown-up kind of lesson.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.